Greetings. Thank you for allowing me to come back. I really, really appreciate this. Before we get started, I just wanted to share something. And gentlemen, if you might have that PowerPoint of my ministry here. Oh, I'm sorry. That's not my ministry at all. You know, there is no difference. 1981, 2024. I'm sorry, friends. I don't see the difference here. So if you don't, this is when I first met Pastor Stephen Joy. This was back in 1981. And you wouldn't think people could get better looking than that. But they have. Thank you, gentlemen. I have something to give you. I'm so sorry. I was going to say, we're going to have a problem trying to teach with the profiles up there. The last time I came here and I gave some gifts. And Pastor Steve, if you might, you know, I brought you something from South Carolina, trying to be funny. And what did I do? I brought like mini moon pies. And I thought, you know, I'm sitting in South Carolina. I wanted to give you all something. And I thought, well, that was so immature, you know, to bring mini moon pies. And so if you might come up here, I brought you the big size this time. double decker. And I brought you some mini moon pies as well. So, you know, you decide who gets to eat. Here, but thank you so much for having me here. Right. That's the payoff I promised if you'd let me come speak again. So, did you hear him? He goes, "Teen guys, you know that's a lie. He will be eating those before he gets home here. If we hear cellophane noise over there, friends, deal with him, okay?" I want to thank you for allowing me back since I have been with you. 8 months ago is what Pastor Steve had said. It has been amazing. The Lord has opened up the doors. I've been able to travel around the country. I just came back from California, which might be surprising to you. It was as cold and rainy as it is here last week. They had a major storm. As a matter of fact, it was probably the roughest plane flight I had coming in into California. And thank you for your continued prayers. And I literally, the Lord has opened up the door for me virtually every weekend into the summer. I travel on the weekends, and then during the course of the week, I'm at home. And it has just been wonderful. And so I'm going to be heading back the beginning of this next month to Mississippi and Alabama up in the northwestern corner. And that brings me to my point I want to share with you. I was down in Tremont, Mississippi. And they brought me over there to help them celebrate Decoration Day. And many of you might know that in history, this was around the Civil War era, where people would honor the Civil War dead and they would decorate the cemeteries. And it was gorgeous. And it was like stepping back into history. And as I was going down there, it was a very sweltering day. People were so kind. And everything just slows down in that part of Mississippi, even their cadence. And there's this wonderful Mississippi lilt as they were showing me around and talking with me. And one of the leaders came up very quietly. He says, "Now, Brad," and they pronounced my name with about three syllables, you know, Brad. And they said, "As our pastor's gone, we wanted to ask you something. When you speak here for the first time, we have been on and we've seen some live stream," and I think they actually saw the live stream when I was here, "and we want to ask you something very kindly. Would you slow down?" Absolute truth. And so this week, I was going back and I was reviewing my live stream when I was here that I might not collide with what I said before. And I realized, see, I was born and raised in Pittsburgh and then moved over to Hershey, Pennsylvania. I'm a Pennsylvania boy. And you know, it's Pittsburghers talk like a machine gun. As a matter of fact, look at all these people bobbing their heads. Yes, this is, yeah. And that was the first class I had in speech class. That's exactly what my freshman speech teacher said. He says, "You talk like a machine gun." And when I went back, and so I do apologize sincerely, I get going and sometimes I move too quickly. And one of my great lessons is this, when I was in California in Salinas, I was speaking to the Hispanic community and we had a interpreter because the particular group of churches did not know English. And so every line that I said, it had to be interpreted. To someone like me, this is like getting smacked in the back of the head after you say a sentence. And it taught me patience, and so I slowed things down. So I'm going to make an effort to go through. I'm going to encourage you, as I did with the young people this morning, please do take notes. It has nothing to do with anything on an egotistical side. God has called me to share with you scriptural principles, and so many times dear friends would tell me, I took the scriptures, I shared them in a Bible study or to unsaved people at work, and so I want God's word to speak. And so if you might take some notes down, or if something triggers a question, that's the reason why on every time that I go, then we would have a Q&A time. And so if you should have a question and then present tonight, and then we'll go through Q&A time and then go to some of those questions here. I find something, if I can use this term in my Bible study, is I find great depth, a peace that I can't explain, as it says in Philippians 4:7, a peace from God which goes beyond understanding when you see the scriptures and you're blessed for the day. But I'm going to use a word that I don't usually use for other things, but I will apply it today. I'm fascinated by angels. When I go through the scriptures, I'm absolutely fascinated by them. These entities that will join us in heaven, I find this most intriguing when I read about them. Can you imagine the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, whenever they were greeted as the sky split open and there were angels there giving announcements? Or Luke chapter 1, when Mary was encountered by the angel. Or Daniel's praying in Daniel chapter 9, and Gabriel stands at his shoulder during the course of that prayer. Or we think about it, you know, most magnificent. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 10, and I would all encourage you to read this afternoon or through tonight. Daniel chapter 7, introducing the Ancient of Days, a name for God the Father. He's on his throne, a throne of flames. And it says in front, there were 1,000,000 angels serving him, and 10,000 times 10,000 were before him. The number staggers you. Of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 also gives this idea. One translation says myriads and myriads. Another one says 10,000 times 10,000. So we see this massive number. Angels such as Gabriel, they're involved in making announcements and passing on information. Or Michael, such as in Jude, if you want to say chapter 1, in verse 9, he's in a warrior state. Or you look in Isaiah chapter 6, and you see around the very throne of God, the only time that this particular this type of angel mentions, seraphim, and they are circling, calling out the thrice holy call, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I find them magnificent, and you go into the scriptures and you see, when you go through the book of Revelation, you will see that they will make announcements also in chapter 10. They will execute judgment in Revelation chapter 15 through the different bowls. But there's something most fascinating upon all of that, with their wisdom, their power, their direct connection with God. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10 says, they look upon the profile of God. Do you need us to do service? And you find these most intriguing things. You go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, and angels are puzzled. Angels don't have the answer. I don't want to say they're dumbstruck, but they are searching. And you know what they're searching there? If you read the passage, it says, they earnestly seek to understand this. Men and women who come to Christ and are carried through with salvation. It says the angels are trying to grasp this truth. They want to eagerly study this. And indeed, as it leaves it in that passage, it could be for the very time that the believers, men and women, all enter into heaven, then the angels are finally going to start getting the answers. But right now, with the wisdom and the power and the access to God the Father, these angels are still like, this salvation thing, I want to know more about this. And that's where I want to start today. They are in anticipation as well as wonder. Well, when I think about this, it's almost like the angels are saying, they're looking through a portal and saying, now, when they come home, meaning the believer, to the home, and I want to emphasize that word home, when they come to the Father's home, we'll start getting answers. We'll start seeing things. So I go back to 1975, and I am, I believe, 16 years of age. I come from a family of 12, and I have three older siblings that headed off to college ahead of me. And when they went there, we were all very, very close. So I became the oldest of the family, and I was very uncomfortable with that at that young age. So I found out, well, at Christmas time, December 10th, I believe it was, they're coming home. And I will freely say without embarrassment, as a 16-year-old, I stood at the front window counting the hours. They estimated the time they were going to get home. And in this little country home in Del Mar, Delaware, I'm looking down 2nd Street waiting for that car to come. And finally it came, and my joy just started. You could say the anticipation was complete, but then the joy just started. When I take a look at what the angels are looking at, I would say in the same way, they're wondering, when everybody comes home, when all the believers come home, then that part is over, but then the fun just begins, if I can say that. And I want to talk to you today. The last time I was here, I emphasized the rewards of the believer, but I want to say something else because we have so many friends that you may have lost a loved one, or maybe there are those on the live stream. I know in the live streams that I do in the social media, there are at least 5 people who are listening and talking with me, and they have terminal diseases. One young lady from Canada will not make it to the summertime. She's told me it's advanced, and so she hangs on to every word. And whenever you are in access to these truths, it's so important, I tell people, first of all, for the believer, the one emphasis I say is we see God the sovereign. We see his name is El Olam, the forever God, the God of all time. We have Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace. But you also have this. He's the Father. And we're going home. John chapter 14 and verse 2, Jesus says this, in my Father's home, that Greek word can mean home. There are many dwelling places. And we see that we are heading home. We'll talk about that. When I see the emphasis to the believer, we're not just entering into a real estate. We're not entering into a condition. The emphasis through the scripture is when we pass from this life, the believer is going home. You start seeing this intimated. I think about this way back in Genesis, when we start seeing the patriarchs being mentioned as dying. You'll go into the scripture and you're going to see in Genesis chapter 49, it says when Jacob passed from this life, he was gathered to his people. Go over to Genesis chapter 35, and you're going to see that Isaac, the very same thing. When he passed from this life, he was gathered to his people. Now, a skeptic might say, all that means is we know the culture. They took the body, they put it in a vault or a crypt with the other bones. That could be an arguable point, except for one thing. When you go into Numbers, and you take a look in Numbers chapter 27, and God says, Moses, you're about to be gathered to your people. And then he does pass. Body's being taken over with a familiar vault, except for one thing. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 6 says, they still don't know where Moses' burial site is to this day. So it carried more than a physical aspect. You're being gathered together to your people. And this is an interesting phrase. When you leave this life, you're going home to family. You're going home. I want to give you some, as time would allow here, I want to share some things as I was heading home later on and through my college years. And I want many of our friends who have been college bound or away, when you're coming home from the holidays from another state or from a distance, and the anticipation on that time when they would tell us at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, you must not get out of bed before then, but at 6 o'clock you're able to head on out and go home. And we all zoomed through the gates and we drove about, I think it was 13 hours to get to Delaware from South Carolina. I think we made it in 9. And I've asked the Lord forgiveness many a time for that. Somebody else drove, so I was an intermediary. But we made it home. But there was one thing. As I'm talking with you about this, it's almost in the same way. As we are saying, no matter what age, when we're leaving this life, we're going home, such as we were at college, heading home for the holidays, and the anticipation was palpable within the car. All of us are heading to different parts of the country in that same route. We're dropping different people off and things like that, but we're talking about it, we're laughing, we're getting giddy because we know we're going home. Now, I want you to know, our residence in Delaware was not a palatial place. We were in poverty. It was a country home. It was it is in need of repair and such and all. That didn't matter. Because I didn't run into the house and say, oh, you beautiful lamp, I've been waiting for you all semester, or hug the couch. I went in to see my mom, and I went in to see my brothers and sisters, and what a grand time. I want to give the parallel as we go through the scriptures about just the anticipation of us going to our family home is when we leave this life and we're heading across out of the known universe to the destination that would be God's presence and into the eternal state as if it's heading home. So I'm going to give you some points as time allows. I'm not going to number them because if I run out of time and respect, I will finish wherever the time allows here too. But I want to start this. When I look in the scriptures and we Christians are heading home, there's one thing that I can say here as well as when I was talking at college. We wanted to get home fast. I just confessed on live stream our breaking of the civil laws in the area to get home ASAP. And one of the most asked questions in my ministry is this. Brad, what does the Bible say? I must remind you, I don't ever give opinions. And to my knowledge, I will say, let's see what the Bible says. So the question is, does the Bible say, you know, as I'm stepping near eternity, when the Christian passes, do they go home immediately? When we step out of this life, in 2 years ago, December 23rd, my father-in-law, I stood by his bedside with our family, and he breathed his last, and all the machines shut down, and we saw Robert Levesey enter into eternity, a believer in Christ, a leader in his church, and I turned to my son across there, and I said, Grandpa is now in heaven. How can I say that? What arrogancy if I can't give any proof? Well, let's take a look at it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, you will know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, on ahead, Paul is giving the rights to why he starts giving celestial answers and confidence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about entering into being able to see the mysteries of heaven. You can read that later on as time will allow. And he says, this happened to me 14 years prior to me penning this. So you will notice through the earlier chapters, he will speak with confidence in the face of leaving this temporary life, this physical life. You see him becoming more and more bold, and it explodes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, because he says this, this is our confidence. He says it twice. This is our confidence, and this is our preference. That to be, for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is now to go to soul sleep. No, it didn't say that. To be absent from the body is to burn off your sins in something called purgatory. No, that's not there at all. To be absent from the body is to go into a limbo. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When my brother in Florida 12 years ago had a massive stroke, a believer in Christ, the doctor said it was so traumatic that he died before his body hit the floor. If this is true by the Bible, by the scriptures, my brother was in heaven before his physical form hit the floor of his Florida home. And I truly see that as a biblical truth. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then you said, well, you're talking about home. This is a very interesting word. The word in the Greek for present is endemeo. And if you listen carefully, you can get the word domestic, which we use in the English from that. It literally means, in the Koine Greek, at home or in home. To be absent from the body, Paul says, you will be in the home of the Lord. Instantaneous. Luke chapter 16, Jesus, that would be a pretty reliable source. He's talking to those around him about the eternity. We know Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's one. There's no do-overs. On the college campuses, I have this once in a while. Somebody wants to kind of infiltrate Christianity with reincarnation. It's a ridiculous assumption. Hebrews 9:27 is the first thing I bring. You have one judgment. Or there are people saying, isn't there a chance after you die that God's going to talk with you in death? Hey, didn't you do it? There is nothing in the scripture. It is appointed man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We see Jesus. Luke chapter 16, start about verse 22, and he's talking about two people. He doesn't even name the one man. He gives the other one a very generic name. Lazarus in those days was pretty much equated to John or Jim today. Lazarus is very faithful to Yahweh. The other man lives only for himself. Follow the line here. In both cases, the afterlife was immediate. The man, the rejecter, It says he's died, was buried, and when he opens and lifts his eyes, he is in torment. There's no middle ground on that. It's immediate. But then look what it says on Lazarus. When he passes, he is then taken by the angels into the presence of the Lord. I'll remind you, this is immediate. And what I find most intriguing here as well is then the description comes back. What is his condition now? Oh, it's one, and here's the word, comfort. Comfort. Isn't that great? Matthew 25, Jesus says, as he's giving the story of the faithful servants and when they pass, he says, come in here, and you know how he describes heaven? Joy. Come into the joy of the Lord. And I'm sitting here studying these things, and I got this, and this is near Christmas time. Luke 16, comfort. Matthew 25, joy. Don't we have a Christmas song? It says something like that. And tidings of comfort and joy. Yeah, remember that. It's going to be immediate. As we go through here, we take a look at this. How would we know right now that a believer is in heaven? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22 and 23. And you are told by the writer, if you were to go to Mount Zion right now, you would see a number of realities there. God the Father, the New Jerusalem, countless angels, and the saints enrolled in heaven, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Right now, my mom, my dad, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my oldest brother, they are in heaven right now. Luke chapter 15, when you see Jesus talking about the repentance, and he goes through a number of parables, the lost coin, prodigal son, you remember this. And then he says this, he brings it up twice and he gets very specific. He says, likewise, I tell you, in the presence of angels, there is celebration when a sinner on earth repents. Now, there are only two entities in heaven, as we see in the scriptures, the redeemed and angels. It said, in the presence of angels, right now, when a sinner repents, there's celebration. And so I was going back through some writings of some researchers within the Christian realm. Now, Pastor Steve probably has more details on this. This is the last time, and this may have been about a year or so ago, that I saw this, and it could be updated. But I found out the missionary effort right now, the reports coming back to a global missionary group said this. What is the number one continent nation that is coming to Christ? And the first answer said Africa. In Africa, 28,000 people are coming to Christ per day. In China, the last number I saw was 22,000 per day. I could be back on those statistics, but I do know I saw that at that time. So there is a lot of celebration in heaven continually going on in that heavenly realm right now. But the promise is this. When we leave this life, we go into the immediate presence of the Lord. This is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, if we're going to be buried in the ground and sit there in suspended animation, I don't know what's gain about that. Matter of fact, that Greek word means it's profitable. It's more advantageous. Why? Look in verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1. Because if I leave this life, I will be with Jesus, which is far better. All right? Immediacy. And may I take a second here or a minute and talk about this? This will come up, and this will probably come up by some visitors who shall remain nameless to come to your house and talk with you. And they're under the belief that when you die, you go into suspended animation and they're key. Very important that you remember this. They will say the Bible says the dead know nothing. And that's their proof text to say that we are put in the ground. And there are some Christians that will follow this. That we are put in the ground. And after all, the Bible says the dead know nothing. Do you know where this is from? This is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5. And to say that that passage applies to the believers in Jesus Christ in this day and age is like me walking into a Mercedes-Benz factory and asking where the Volkswagen engines are. It is so out of context. It's mind-numbing. It is highly biblical illiterate, and it's anti-intellectual. It is grasping a phrase and building a whole doctrine around it, and it's embarrassing. When you see the scriptures, you and I know that Ecclesiastes, the entire book, is based on this. Vanity, vanity, or emptiness, emptiness. And as Solomon's talking, he says this, if there is no God, everything's worthless, it's useless. And the what I call the soliloquy of solemnness goes on. You know, I tried all these building projects, but if there is no God, who cares? It's all worthless. It's just going to go down. I tried even comedy, he talks about. Well, you'll only laugh for a bit. I took on all romance. I thought sex would answer this. This doesn't go anywhere. It continually goes on, and it goes down, 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 down into Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Please write this down. You are going to encounter somebody like this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Chapter 9, in which they will use as a proof text. Do you know what Ecclesiastes chapter 9? I can get a middle schooler who might not even be of the faith and have them read that chapter and say, does this have anything to do with somebody staying in the ground? They're immediately going to say no. The chapter says, chapter 9, if there is no God, the only thing we have to grasp onto is the here and now, the spirit of life at the moment, the breath and the heartbeat of now. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 3, even, and dogs were considered very despicable in those days, even a living dog is better than a dead lion because it has the spirit of life. Verse 5, there is no God, even the dead know nothing. Could you tell me, does that have anything to do with a Christian going and staying in soul sleep? Absolutely nothing. When we pass from this life, Christian, the guarantee in the bulk of the scriptures that we see here consistently through is when we leave this life, we are in the presence of the Lord. And he says this, this is a wonderful, we go into an atmosphere of love. Well, I'll save that, but just put this down in Jeremiah 31:3. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. We're going into an open embrace in heaven. We're going home. The second thing that I remember, well, I can continue this on. I'm going to a place when I'm heading home at college. I'm going home, my mom and our families, I'm going where I'm loved. There's a great fear. A lot of people will be feared. I'm going to a place that I don't know. I'm a Christian, and there's just so many unknowns. May I start with this? And when I was teaching out west, I told a group, and we had a Bible study during the courses of me going to different churches, and I said, just always remember this principle, and it goes to the scripture. I'm going to give you a paraphrasing, but it stays true. When the Christian gets to heaven, it will all be better. It will all be better. And there are people, well, I'm not sure about this, and it seems like this would be worse, or this and this. I said, what, if you follow everything, everything gets better. Everything gets better. Now, based upon that, we're not going to where God says, well, okay, you kind of got a loophole. Stand over there. I really got stuff to do, okay? There's no deism within our faith. He's saying, I want you here. Think of what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 24. I look forward so much to the ones being with me, that I may show them my glory. And the Father, listen to this, Zephaniah chapter 3. I find this most powerful. God the Father is so excited, Yahweh himself, over the believers coming into his presence. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, he says, everybody, let's all celebrate. Let's all sing. Chorus. Can you imagine the chorus of that? Verse 17. If you do a good study in the Hebrew, it is most powerful. And he says, it basically, I paraphrase this greatly, but it stays within the doctrine here. He says, everybody quiet now. I'm going to sing. God the Father is going to sing a solo. He is in such excitement over the believers coming. Stand back. Jehovah is going to sing for us. Do you think God wants you in heaven? I'm going to a place where I'm loved. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says this, that in the ages to come, the benefit of the believer, in the ages to come, according to his eternal riches, God the Father will show the believer continual kindnesses through Jesus Christ. Does this sound like something we should fear? He is going to bestow upon us kindnesses, increasing graces all the way through there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, we'll all be brought together under Christ, and that term intimates we're going to start getting answers. The term there is summed up under Christ. We may be puzzled here on earth in our limited intellect, but we're going to receive answers. Galatians chapter 3 says, we're together. There's no delineation of races. I think Revelation chapter 7. And verse 9 tells us, John says, I'm looking into heaven and I see, you can't even count the number. Different nations, different languages, different skin colors, the different races on here. They're all together celebrating. Oh, and we're loved. Too many times we face a delineation or a segregation, and that doesn't happen, even among believers, and it's sad. But we're going to be together. We're going to be rejoicing. We're going to be holding up. And we see God on the throne. I find this most powerful. Somebody says, do you follow those NDE books, near-death experience? People going to heaven, coming back. And I said, there's one thing. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to go into titles because it'll delineate. But here's the thing. Do they follow the scripture in this way? Every time you see in the scripture, there is a writer of the Holy Scriptures looking into heaven, Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, John in Revelation chapter 4, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. What's the first and foremost thing they see? What's the first and foremost thing they see? They see the throne. Who is the first and foremost one that they see? God on the throne. Every time. Now go back to these books and tell me, there are some books which never mention the Father. You tell me, would you carry any validity to them? Let every man, Romans 3, 4, let every man be a liar, but let God be true. Okay? God's made these promises that you're loved. He is where we're going. We're going to, it's very important for you to understand this. Heaven is more a person than it is a place. We're going to be, if I go home, I head back tomorrow to go to South Carolina, boy, I can't wait to get back to house. I can't wait to get back to structure. I can't wait to get back to real estate. Does anybody say that? Nobody says that. Or if you're going to visit a relative, we're going over to 123 Main Street over here in Oklahoma. No, you say we're going to Uncle Joe's and Aunt Shirley's. You always mention the people, right? I'm going home because that's where my family is. We say this in a secular basis. And many people say, tell me about the real estate. Tell me what I get in heaven. I say, we need to talk about the direction. And we're going home. We're going to enjoy the Lord. We're going to the family. As we saw earlier on the screen, Revelation 21 and verse 3, and God says, on the new earth, I'm walking with you. And you're going to dwell with me, and I will be with you. He's no longer in a domain away from us. He's going to be on the new earth. We're going where we're going to be loved. I'm going to go see the family. When I'm heading home from college, I'm going to go see family. This is one of the most asked questions, and I'll bet if we, maybe tonight if you have some more questions on that, people will say, my loved ones, I had a believing grandmother, I had a child that died who was a believer, or in infancy, as we know, that little ones that are innocent, that don't have the knowledge between good and evil, Deuteronomy 31, chapter 1, verse 39, instant into heaven. You know, I have family, and they're believers, and will I see them in heaven? Will I recognize them? Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness, yes. Well, where's the scripture, Brad? All right, let's start with this. Will we be recognized? Will we recognize 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19? Paul says this, one of the great joys, crown of rejoicing, is when I see you. People in his life, he's right, when I see you in heaven before Jesus. That's recognition. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, he says, and I will be fully known, even as I fully know. He will be recognized as well as he will recognize others. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. Jesus himself says, and you will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's father, son, and grandson. And they are being given their earthly names as Jesus is talking about a heavenly truth. You do not lose your identity in heaven. As I said the last time that I was here, you will be more you in heaven than you are now. Or as I like to say, you will be you without all the bad stuff. You're going to be in heaven, and if you say, if only I had more time to worship the Lord, but I get fatigued. Oh, that's great for me to answer. 1 Corinthians 15, 53 says, you're going to have an incorruptible body. Fatigue will no longer be a factor. Well, there's some fears and persecutions. It says you're never going to die. So even if somebody were to threaten you, this is non-existent in heaven. You're going to have that body free from those fears, which Hebrews 2 says has enslaved a lot of people down through the generations. You're going to be there in the family with the condition. You'll be more you than you. Can you imagine this? And you're going to heaven. I think I shared this prior, but I'm not sure. But bear with me. I want to bring this up again. I've been asked this. Matter of fact, it happened this last month. Somebody said, I'm a believer. They're writing from somewhere else in the country. And they said, there's somebody in my church I can't stand. I don't like them. We're both believers. I do not like them. And I am afraid, absolute truth, that in heaven, I'm going to have to walk, go on the perimeter and find out where they are and work on the perimeter because I don't want to run into them in heaven. Well, this is the way it's going to be in eternity. I said, that's a corruption. Jealousy, anger, acrimonious approaches and all, those are corruptions. You're in an incorruptible body. Revelation 22:3, the curse is gone, and that's going to be jealousies, that's going to be anger, that's gone. Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing that defiles is going to be there. Oh, you're going to get along. You ought to learn to get along now, you know, kind of get ahead of time. But that's going to be, it's a whole new existence. And you know why? When we behold His face, when we see what Jesus Christ has done and understand the forgiveness that's given to us, I don't think this is going to be a problem. I see one of the great, grand, just joys. Revelation chapter 21, verses 23 through 25 start telling us what is not going to be in heaven, among other things. And it says, there's no more temple, no more church. Why? It's a continual celebration of the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. We don't have to be relegated to a building to concentrate during the course of the week to filter out all the things to worship. We're in continual celebration with Him in heaven. We're going to be able to enjoy Him. And it also says, there's no need in the New Jerusalem of any sun or moon. Why? Listen very, very carefully. The magnificence of this. The glory of God will illumine it, and the Lamb will be its lamp. Now, I'm out of time. I could just start into the introduction of the glory of Jesus Christ and that. We're going home to someone, not someplace. And in that, I want to leave you with this. And I had some more, and maybe in the heavenly realms we'll have more time. But right now, but let me give this to you. I was going through some archives of a New Zealand newspaper. Don't ask why, I just did. And it was, and I was reading some archives, and this came up from 1900. There was a man by the name of William Montague Pike. And he was the son of not nobility, but high up within the government and within the upper realms of British society at the time. When William Montague Pike was 10, he was playing sort of a Knights of Armor game with a friend in the neighborhood. And as they actually got out pitchforks on someone's farm and everything, I'm not going to go into detail, William Montague Pike was blinded. And at age 10, he could see no more. During this time, they thought, well, your life is over. You can't study. We had all this education. This young man went to Cambridge, and as a blind student, if I'm not mistaken, was probably one of the first ones to have that handicap to actually graduate with honors, William Montague Pike. During the course of the time, there was a naval admiral who had a very, very beloved daughter. All I know is her name was Miss Cave. Their last name was Cave. William Montague Pike and Miss Cave, I guess in a class, met, and they started dating. And they became very much in love. But he was blind. He'd never seen her. During the course of the 1900s technology, the surgeons, this is an absolute true story, the surgeons came along and said to his family, we think we can heal him. The damage we have been able to inspect, we think we can bring him back to sight. In this true story, they went to him and they said, you can undergo surgery. We can do it now. He says, I want it timed that when the surgery is finished, I want to have the bandages taken off at the wedding. So the first one I see is my bride. I'm reading this newspaper article about this from that time, and this is exactly what happened. In that grand church, William Montague Pike was up there. Miss Cave was on the other side in her full bridal regalia. At the time after they completed their vows, the surgeon went over from the back and clipped off his bandages. They pulled down, very emotional, pulled down the bandages. And he looked at his bride. And he said, you are more beautiful than I ever imagined. I want you to think about that. And I thought, that's really the way I want to close this right now. We sing about Christ, we pray to the Lord, we honor the Father, we gather in assemblies, But there's something here that we just want them. We want to see him face to face. And I can follow the William Montagu Tyke story. And I believe in all of this, we're not going to worry about the trappings of heaven. But when we first have all of this sin and all of this corruption taken from us, and we're in the realization of our existence in heaven, and we see Christ, we'll say, oh, you're more beautiful than I ever imagined. I don't know how I'll finish after that. I'm just going to close this in prayer. How about that? And if you have questions, Father, thank you. Thank you for home. Thank you for a loving Father. I pray now, if there's someone that is in here, these dear friends, and just doesn't know that they are part of the heavenly family, if they have not come through Christ, we do know, as you tell us very clearly in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that they might find that Jesus, truly you are the way, as you've told us in John 14, 6, and that the gift of God is eternal life, but it comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We see all this beauty and we see this great comfort. And knowing as we step near the thresholds of this earthly existence, we can have confidence and we can have joy and we can have that the beauty of knowing that we will be with you in your embrace with family, with other loved ones around us. Lord, we pray now if anybody needs to make a decision, there might be others in here that just need to make decisions of boldness to share these truths with others. And we pray that that might be so, that maybe a decision's made, whether coming down the aisle, raising a hand, or even just in seated, Lord, that there might be a decision to share these truths, Lord. We pray that that might be so. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory that we can even talk about this because you've given us this promise. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.